Well, last week, we were looking at those battles that we face in life. And we know that in Jesus, we have every victory. The war is already won. The war is won in Jesus. So we have all the victories. Every victory that we need in every situation that we could possibly face, we have those victories in Jesus Christ. Satan is defeated. We need to understand that the war is won. However, there are still battles that we have to face in this life on an ongoing basis. The war is won, but we still have to face the battles. We also looked and we observed that biblical pattern that we could see when God's people were faced with those battles. And that pattern was a very simple one. God brought confusion to the enemies of his people. And in that confusion, he defeated all the enemy's plans. And the result of that was the enemy then fled from God's people, fled from the presence of God's people. In fact, we saw that God promised his people. He made a promise and he said to them that he would drive the enemies from before them in confusion. And we saw that in Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 and 28. It says, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion amongst all the people to whom you come. And you will make your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before them and shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before you. God promised his people that he would bring that confusion and cause the enemies to flee from before them. Now we also looked last week and we saw several different biblical definitions for that Hebrew word that we do read as confusion. We saw that it means a noise which causes confusion. And we had a word picture with that definition that went along with it. And this is from Strong's Concordance. The word picture is the sound of the wheels of chariots. And in the examples that we looked at last week from the Bible, we could see that it was the sound of the chariots of God that drove the enemy from the people. We also saw that one of the biblical definitions of the word confusion was to make formless. It was to cause something to come into a state of nothingness. It was barren wasteland. It was making something void and futile. And then we looked at those numerous different examples in the Bible where we saw that take place, where we saw God bring his confusion and defeat all the plans of the enemies, and we saw the enemy fleeing from before God's people. We saw numerous examples of that. What I want to do this morning is pick up from there, because the best example from the Bible I haven't even shared yet. I want to build upon that and even build and show you that the promises of God are faithful. Even to today, they're faithful. So, in the book of 2 Chronicles, in chapter 20, we see that great example. The nation of Judah, under the leadership of King Jehoshaphat, they just learned that the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and Mount Seir were at that moment on their way to destroy Judah. Now, faced with this hopeless situation, Jehoshaphat and all the people prayed. But then even as what God spoke through Diane, they put their eyes upon the Lord. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 15 through 17. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up from the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. The people had nothing to fear. They had nothing to fear because the battle was not theirs. The battle was the Lord's. All they had to do was go forward and position themselves, put themselves in the position of battle. That's even more true for you and I today. As born-again believers in Jesus Christ, that's even more true for us. We have nothing to fear. Regardless of the battle that you're facing, regardless of what it looks like or how it feels, we have nothing to fear because the battle's not ours. We already have the victory. Jesus has already won the war. What's the battle you're facing? We have nothing to fear. We've already won in Jesus Christ. So our battle plan is really simple. Our battle plan is just this: move forward in faith and watch as Jesus brings every one of the enemy's plans against you into barren futility. That's what he's promised. Now let's go back to Judah, and let's go back to Jehoshaphat. So that next day, the armies of Judah, they arise early, and they move forward to battle. But we're told that Jehoshaphat sends out the singers in front of the army. He sends out the singers to praise the Lord. So this is still 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 22 and 23. Now when they began to sing and to do praise, just what we were doing this morning, as they sang and they did praise unto the Lord. When they began to sing and praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. How many things in your life appear to be impossible? In the natural, you cannot figure out how you can possibly win that battle. That's exactly how Judah felt at that moment. It was an impossible situation. And yet, look, all they had to do was move forward in faith, and the battle was not theirs. The battle was already won by the Lord. For you and I, the battle is already won by Jesus. We just move forward in faith and speak his word. And they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. You want to talk about confusion and panic? This is exactly what God promised to his people. He said when the enemies came, he would bring confusion to defeat their plans. And in this case, he defeated them entirely. I want you to notice that not one member of the invading army that came against Judah, not one member remained alive. When God brought his confusion against the enemies of his people, they were utterly destroyed. What battles do we have to fear in our lives? They were utterly destroyed, and so it is with the battles that we face. So it is with every battle plan that the enemy brings against you. All we have to do is move forward in faith and watch as Jesus brings every one of the enemy's plans against you into a state of nothingness. This is his promise. Look what he said in Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy 7:23. We saw in Exodus, he said it. He says the same thing in Deuteronomy. But the Lord your God will give them over to you and will confuse them with a mighty panic. Remember those two words throughout everything else I say this morning. God brings confusion and panic. This is his promise, to utterly defeat the enemy's plans against you. He will confuse them with a mighty panic until they are destroyed. God promised to bring confusion and panic to all the enemies of his people. I want us to see that promise of confusion and panic that he made in both Exodus and Deuteronomy, that promise has played itself out. That promise has been realized over and over again throughout history. That has played out over and over again, time and again. The Bible was silent for about 400 years. After the time of Malachi's prophecies and until the time of the New Testament in Jesus Christ, there was 400 years of silence. But still during those 400 years, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they still lived in Judah and in Jerusalem. They still dwelt there. Well, right in the middle of that 400-year period of silence, right smack dab in the middle, so 200 years after Malachi's prophecies and 200 years before the coming of Jesus Christ, Judah was held captive, was taken captive by a Seleucid king who brought Greek culture into Judah. Now, the Seleucid people, they were kind of a remnant of Alexander the Great and all of his conquests 130 years previous. So that's why they captured Judah and they brought the Greek culture and enforced it upon the people of Judah, upon God's people. Now, there was a large percentage of the Jewish population that at that time was apostate. And they welcomed this change because they viewed the Jewish religion to be archaic. So these apostate Jews, they gave themselves over wholly to this whole new Greek culture. But these Jews, they also despised. They despised their fellow Jews, their brothers, who still were faithful to serving God. And these apostate Jews, they worked to eradicate their brothers who still trusted in the Lord. So these apostate Jews who were trying to assimilate the Jewish culture into this Greek culture, they established their own high priest in Israel and in Jerusalem and in the temple of God. This led to desecrations taking place in the temple of God, the worst of which was the ultimate insult, which was sacrificing pigs in the temple of God. The Seleucid king himself, he plundered the temple of God, and he took all of the religious articles and artifacts and all the valuables out of the temple of God. The Seleucid king, he also burned and destroyed parts of Jerusalem. Well, the result of this was a resistance that rose up amongst the faithful Jews. They began this resistance against this Greek culture. That in turn led the Seleucid king to bring even harsher repressions against the Jewish people and against the traditional Jews. And this all culminated in the outlawing of any Jewish religious practices punishable by death. So if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem and you were faithfully following the things of God, for you to follow the law that God had obeyed and partake in any of those laws, any of those rituals, your life was forfeit. And there was literally thousands of faithful Jews who were martyred during that period. Well, the result of all that is what we call the rebellion. It was the traditional Jews who rose up in rebellion. It's called the Maccabean Wars. In the Maccabean Wars, the traditional Jews, they fought against their Seleucid oppressors, but they also fought against their own Jewish brethren. They fought against those Jews who had rejected the ways of God for the ways of the world. Now, the war began with a very ragtag army of these Jewish rebels, ill-equipped, ill-trained, just a ragtag army. And they actually defeated a well-trained Seleucid army. So in response to this, the Seleucid king sent a second army of professional soldiers back down to Judah and to Jerusalem to crush and quell this rebellion. But when that second army came, they were ambushed by these Jewish rebels, and very quickly, 800 members of the Seleucid army were killed, including the commanding general. And according to historical reports, I'm going to give you a lot of quotations. These are not coming from a Christian perspective. These are from historical accounts and historical books that I've read. This is what happened. As a result of that 800 dying quickly, it says panic, exactly what God promised. Panic broke out amongst the soldiers, and they dropped their weapons on the battlefield, and they fled in disarray from the battlefield. Now, the Seleucid king, he was humiliated at this embarrassing uprising from lowly, little Jerusalem and Israel. So the Seleucid king, he amassed half of his entire army. Now this covers an entire region that he's responsible for. He amassed half of his army together. And he brought this entire army down to Jerusalem to crush this rabble of Jews that had humiliated him and embarrassed him. He brought 40,000 infantry, 7,000 cavalry, and even a force of war elephants against this little ragtag army. Now, the leader of the Jewish rebels was a man named Judah. Judah saw what was coming, and Judah believed that their situation was hopeless. But he and the men that were under him were determined to stand and to fight, even at the cost of their own lives. They were willing to lay down their lives for the nation and to lay down their lives for the temple of God, which they believed had been desecrated. So Judah, he decoyed a select force. When this main body of the Seleucid army arrived in Judah, he decoyed a select force out of this main body. And he lured them away, away from the battlefield, and took them on a merry chase somewhere away. And then once that main or that select force was gone, still grossly outnumbered, Judah then attacked the main body of the Seleucid army. He attacked that main body, and God is faithful to his promises. According to historical accounts, this is what historical accounts say. According to the history, the Seleucid army was gripped, this is a quote, with fear and confusion. And as a result, the horses and all the other animals, and remember, there's war elephants there too. So the horses and all these animals begin to trample and stampede their own soldiers. And in the ensuing confusion and panic, 3,000 Seleucid soldiers were dead at their own hands. Well, the select force that had been lured away, by the time they found their way back to the battlefield, they witnessed this developing devastation, and history says that they panicked and they fled. So this entire amassed army, 40,000 foot soldiers, 7,000 cavalry, they fled in disarray, in panic, and in fear. On that one day, Judah's men collected from the battlefield spoils of battle that included food, it included clothing, it included arms, weapons, it included materials that they would use later in other battles against the Seleucid kings. God is faithful. And what just happened, what I just described, does that not sound like some of the examples that we talked about last week from the Word of God? From the Bible itself? And it still plays itself out. God is faithful to his promises. God promised that he would bring confusion and panic to the enemies of his people, and he would drive them away. Now we see that promise, it still plays out even today. Even in modern times. Let's go ahead to 1948. Now, for those of you that were with us in Israel, you may remember that first day that we were in Israel, we were at that Independence Hall. Do you remember that? This is where Israel in 1948 declared their independence. And Israel became a nation on that day. For the first time, they became a nation for the first time in almost 2,000 years. They were a nation for the first time since 70 AD when the Romans had destroyed Jerusalem, utterly destroyed the temple of God, leaving not one stone upon the other, fulfilling prophetic word. The Romans had burned much of Jerusalem. They massacred a lot of the people, and the rest of the Jews were sent into exile across the globe in what became known as the diaspora, or the spreading of God's people in exile. But in 1948, when Israel declared their independence, at that moment, and if you ever see Israel on a map, they are surrounded by Arab nations. And in 1948, the moment that they declared their independence, all these Arab nations that surrounded them rose up to destroy Israel at her birth. Now, the Egyptians were the one in 1948 that led the attack against the nation of Israel because they had the latest technical they had the latest weaponry. They had Soviet advisors, Soviet technology, and Soviet weaponry. So they led the attack against Israel. And their plan was really simple. They were just going to race across the Sinai Desert, go up the west coast of Israel along the Mediterranean Sea, and capture Tel Aviv and destroy Tel Aviv, which was at the time, well, and still is, it is the capital of Israel. That was their plan. But to accomplish their plan, they had to take one route. Now, you have to remember, this is through the desert. So there's only you can't just go anywhere. There's certain routes you have to take. Otherwise, you get lost in the sand. So the route they had to take to get up to Tel Aviv required them to go past this one small, little Jewish communal farming community. It's a kibbutz, a farming community. It's called Yad Mordecai. Yad Mordecai. There's about 100 men and about 100 men and women, about 100 women and some children there as well. And again, it's a farming community. Israel, as a nation declaring its independence, they needed time. The nation of Israel needed time to assemble their military, to prepare to defend themselves. So the small little farming community of Yad Mordecai, they decided to buy time for Israel by engaging against the Egyptians who had to go past them, engaging them and slowing their progress, impeding their progress into Israel and into Tel Aviv. Small little community. Yad Mordecai had 100 men to defend it. And these 100 men, all they had was light arms. This is Yad Mordecai. All they had is light arms. They had some grenades, and they had some Molotov cocktails. These are just glass bottles that contain some kind of combustible material with a burning rag stuffed in the opening. That's it. 100 men, light arms, grenades, and Molotov cocktails. You can see this is not a military fortification. All they had was they dug trenches, they built sandbag bunkers, and they had one concrete defensive enclosure. That's it. So you have 100 farmer defenders, and they are facing 1,000 professional Egyptian soldiers in three different battalions, two infantry battalions and one armored battalion. Armored battalion means tanks. So this small little farming community, all they had was just these little arms against tanks, against heavy weaponry, and also against planes. Egypt used planes to strafe the community and drop incendiary bombs upon them throughout the entire time. That's all that Israel had. And yet for 5 days, these defenders held off the Egyptian aggressors. And again, according to reports, historical reports from the time, this is the way it says. It says that several of the Egyptian attacks dissolved into confusion. And the best picture of that is this. And you see the Egyptian tanks stuck in trenches, unable to move forward. God caused confusion, which caused their attacks to fail time and time again for 5 days. Now, after 5 days, those people were evacuated out. But those people at Yad Mordecai had bought time for Israel to prepare themselves. Israel won the war and they won their independence. God is faithful. It's the same promise that God had made to his people all the way back in Exodus and in Deuteronomy when he said he would bring panic and confusion upon all the enemy's plans and he would cause the enemy to be driven from before them. And in Exodus, when he talked about sending hornets to sting, you know what? This was a horrible sting against the Egyptians who were humiliated by this defeat against, again, a rabble that had just declared their independence. That was 1948. Now let's move ahead to 1973. This is 25 years later. 1973, it's the Yom Kippur War. Once again, the Egyptians and the Assyrians are leading an attack, declaring war on tiny Israel once again. But this time it's the Syrians who have the advanced Soviet tanks. They have the advanced weaponry. So they have the latest model Soviet tanks. Israel has fewer tanks, and the tanks that they have are vastly inferior to the Syrian tanks. Now, in the southern Golan Heights, in Israel, that's in the northern, northeast corner of Israel, the Golan Heights, the Syrians placed 600 of their advanced technology tanks in the Golan Heights against 12 Israeli tanks. 12. And again, remember, these tanks are inferior to the tanks the Syrians are using. It appeared the Golan Heights was going to be overwhelmed. But there was one Israeli tank commander who instituted a guerrilla-style hit-and-run attack against all these Soviet tanks. It spanned over 2 days. And because he knew the layout of the land, what he would do is he would find a place where he could set an ambush and be hidden. He would ambush the tanks, and then he would move away, which they couldn't see where he was going, and he'd move to another location where he knew they would have to go. So he just kept appearing where they were. This one tank, held back a force of 50 Syrian tanks and single-handedly destroyed 30 of those tanks. One. Now, again, it's the confusion that the Lord brings. Because this is what it said. Again, this is pretty close to direct quotations. The creative tactics of this one tank commander, caused, quote, confusion in the Syrians. It confused them into thinking that they were facing a much larger force of Israeli tanks. So the Syrians withdrew from the area, believing that they could not defeat the superior force of Israeli tanks. They didn't understand they were facing one tank. God's promises to his people, all the way back from Exodus and Deuteronomy, God is faithful to his promises. Even today, in modern Israel, he's faithful to his promises to his people. Now, perhaps the greatest miracles that we see in modern Israel take place during the 1967 Six Days War. Now, I realize I'm going backwards in time, but there's a reason I kept this one for last. Because it is an amazing, the Six Days War of 1967 is amazing. Israel itself is, again, surrounded. And it's not by the nations that just are on the borders. There's nations that go all the way across the northern part of Africa and Iraq and Iran. All of these nations that aren't even touching, they all join together against tiny little Israel. And in 1967, all of these nations had arrayed against Israel. An attack was imminent. All these nations, Israel is surrounded. They are hugely outnumbered. And a lot of people in the world's press believed that Israel was facing, this is again a quote, was facing a second Holocaust. Egypt itself had promised, Egypt promised to destroy the nation of Israel and to wipe out her people. And Egypt had the military capabilities to do just that. So this is why I saved this for last. 50 years ago, last Monday, the Six Days War began. And 50 years ago yesterday, exactly 50 years ago yesterday, the Six Days War in Israel ended. Now, when you go to Israel today and you see the modern borders, it's all because of the Six Days War. You can go to Jerusalem and you can enjoy Jerusalem because of the Six Days War. There was only one small section of Jerusalem that Israel had up until the Six Days War. I told Tony and Donna, when I prepare messages, I know a lot of times pastors have their entire, you know, year planned out. I go into the week, Jesus, what does he want me to share that week? And sometimes one week he'll turn into two, three, or four. I just go by what he says. I didn't plan anything out. It is just awesome to me that God planned everything out, that it just happens. I put this together this last 2 weeks. I put this together, and it times out that I'm telling you these stories. I'm encouraging you that no matter what battles you face in this world, in this life, no matter what battles, the war is won. And the promises that Jesus Christ has given us, they are true. We have the victories in Jesus Christ. And we can see the evidence of this. We see the evidence in the Old Testament. We see the evidence during the 400 years of silence. We see the evidence in modern Israel. We see that God is faithful to his promises, always. So as I prepare a message for you, it just happens to be, I give you this message a day after the 50th anniversary of the victory of the Six Days War, which is the culmination of all these things I'm showing you. It's just astounding. So the Six Days War, I get myself excited. So Israel understood that they were about to be, and all these nations had declared they were ready to invade Israel. Israel decided that their best hope was to initiate the attack. So they launched a raid against the Egyptian Air Force. Now the Egyptian Air Force was by far the best air force in the entire Middle East. Egypt had all the latest technology, they had all the latest radar, they had all the latest Soviet. Israel had virtually nothing. And in fact, at this time, nobody was supporting Israel at all. It was like the world against tiny little Israel. So Israel launches this attack against the Egyptian Air Force. The Egyptian Air Force is superior to the Israeli Air Force in every way, size and quality. God's confusion, again, works against the enemies of God's people. The Jordanians, Jordan is right on the border of Israel. Jordanian radar detected all of these Israeli planes leaving and heading towards Egypt. So the Jordanians sent a message to their Egyptian allies warning them of this coming aerial attack. Inexplicably, the Egyptians had changed all their frequency coding. And they neglected to tell their allies, the Jordanians. So the Jordanians are sending all these warnings to Egypt. They're not hearing a thing. They were taken totally by surprise. In a single day, Israel destroyed 6 Egyptian airfields. And the timing of this is God. I was telling Donna this last night. They had to hit over the entire breadth of Egypt. They had to hit 6 airfields at the exact same moment. Because if those attacks were not timed to the second, if one was late, as soon as the first Egyptian airfield got hit, they'd be sending the warning to all the others. The attack unfolded to the second. All 6 of these airfields hit the exact same time. All 6 airfields destroyed. And when they were destroyed, the Israelis then came with the second wave, and they wiped out all of the aircraft. The vast majority of all the Egyptian aircraft never even got off the ground. In a single day, the inferior Israeli Air Force had air superiority over the entire region. So we see the confusion in the air. But let's go to the ground during the 6 days war. Because on the ground, we see Old Testament imagery that we looked at last week. We see Old Testament imagery reappearing in modern Israel in the 6 days war. During that 6 days war, well, let's go back. If you recall last week, we talked about the Syrian army. And if you remember, we saw the Syrian army of the Old Testament. The Syrian army of the Old Testament, if you remember, they fled in fear. And when they fled, they had been besieging the Israel capital of Samaria. But they fled in fear, and in such fear, they left all their food, they left all of their materials, all their weapons, and all of their wealth in the hands of the Israelites. We saw that take place. They stopped their siege on Israel because, the Bible tells us, they heard the sounds of enemy armies that didn't exist. So they heard the sounds of armies that caused them to fear. And in confusion, they fled. And in their panic, they left everything. And it was a supernatural thing for Israel. They had food, it ended a famine. It was an amazing thing. Well, during the 6 days war on the ground, the Israelis advanced with such quickness, it totally caught the Egyptians off guard. And again, this is a quote. We are told that the Egyptians had fallen into a state of, this is a quote, confused panic. The two things that God promised, he promised it in Deuteronomy and he promised it in the book of Exodus. The two things God promised, those who are monitoring and giving us historical accounts say that's exactly what happened to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians fled and they left behind or destroyed all of their materials and all of their bases. Now, there are numerous stories of God during the 6 days war, numerous. Let me just show you this one. It's only 6 days. And a lot of it was in the Sinai Desert. Well, in the opening days of the war, as the Israeli tanks are moving across the Sinai Desert toward the Suez Canal, they're just rushing through. Well, one of these tank companies got separate and got lost. And they're in the Sinai Desert, totally lost, and it's dark. They realize they're in a precarious position because they've not yet been detected, but they know that they're surrounded by all these Egyptian outposts. They've not yet been detected, but they have no idea how to get out. One Israeli tank commander prayed, and this is what he prayed. He said, God, as you delivered our forefathers from this Sinai desert by a pillar of fire at night, lead us out of this desert. Multiple members of that tank command, that tank force, looked up and they saw a ridgeway that they had not seen before. It's a ridgeway that eventually led them out. And they hadn't seen it before because it had been in darkness. So a light that came not from below, a light from above came down and illuminated this ridgeway, and they could not explain in any natural way where that light came from. But God led them out of that. He delivered them, modern Israel, delivered them out of the Sinai desert just as he had done their forefathers. God is faithful to his promises. He's always faithful to his promises. He's faithful to his promise to us. He was faithful to Israel. And he said he would bring confusion and panic to the enemies of his people. And in that panic, he would destroy their plans and cause them to flee before them. Now, we've seen that's true. We've witnessed that actually taking place in the Old Testament. We've witnessed it in the 400 years of silence, and we can see it in modern Israel. Now, I want you to understand, when I talk about modern Israel, The majority of those soldiers in 1948, in 1967, and 1973, the majority of those soldiers are not religious Jews. In other words, they don't believe in God. When you read, I read an entire book on the Six Days War, and I was amazed how many times the authors talked about how these are apostate. You know, these are Jews who do not believe in God. Understand this. God is faithful to his promises to his people. He's faithful. He promised in Deuteronomy and Exodus that he would cause confusion and panic, and he would destroy and defeat all of the enemy's plans against them, and he would cause the enemy to be driven from before them. He promised that. God is faithful to his promises even when the Jews were not faithful to him. He's still faithful to this day to them. How much more should you and I, as born-again believers, how much more should you and I who are new covenant believers in Jesus Christ, how much more should we see his promises taking place in the battles that we face every single day? We should see those things. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, I got way ahead of myself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57. It says this. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory, making us conquerors through our Lord Jesus Christ. How much more should we, as new covenant believers, see his promises take place in the battles that we face on an ongoing basis? You know what, Donna, she had worked for, she was the manager for a group of doctors for about 12 years. About 3 or 4 years before she left, this is maybe 2 years before she left, but the group had been sold and bought by a larger entity. That larger entity changed a lot of things, and as happens, there was a lot of discontent amongst her people. How many employees did you have working for you at the time? So there's 32 different employees. Over a 2-year period, these employees had not gotten any raises at all because this company would not allow it. So there was a lot of dissatisfaction within all of these employees. Well, the company that now owned all of them sent out every year a survey that all the employees had to do, and they got back all these negative surveys. And not because they didn't want to take blame themselves, their pattern was, if there's a problem, you shift blame to the manager. That way you can remove the manager and not to make any real changes. So Donna's boss came in, called all the employees together in an all-personnel meeting, except Donna was not allowed to be there and the doctors were not allowed to be there. And Donna's boss came in and she started to feed. She baited the people into what their objections were. It wasn't even, Donna knows it because her employees came back and told her later. She was baiting them and leading them, asking them what their complaints were against Donna. Because certainly if you have all these complaints against this company, it's got to be the way it's managed. So she tried to blame Donna. There was a couple of employees that jumped on that and tried to, but the vast majority of the employees said, this has nothing to do with Donna. They loved Donna and they loved what Donna had done for them. They said, this has to do with you. We've had no raises in 2 years. We want some raises. After the meeting was over, the lady left, never said anything to Donna, left. Donna's people came in, told her what happened. Donna knew this is not over yet, and she knew the history was you attack the manager because you can remove the manager. Donna wisely decided she was not going to fight this battle. She was just going to leave it in the Lord's hands and let him take care of it. And we've seen God do this in both of our lives numerous times. So the lady came back again with another meeting and brought another person with them, and they tried to do the same thing again. And at the end of the day, all of these people rose up and voiced their strength, voiced their support, and lifted up Donna. And the end result of it was they ended all of these things. I don't know if they ever got raises or not. They eventually got raises, but they ended all their attacks against Donna. It changed two things. All of a sudden, Donna's boss was very cooperative and very friendly with Donna all the rest of the time that Donna was there. But it also took all of Donna's employees, and it changed their relationship with Donna, because in having to go through all of that, they realized how much they appreciated the things that Donna had brought, things that they hadn't thought about. When they had to all of a sudden put themselves in the position of defending Donna, it made them realize how much they appreciated Donna. Donna's been gone for a year from there. And still, these people still continue to call her and ask her questions. And I'm amazed at the love that they show for Donna. It's the same thing. No matter what battles we face, all Donna had to do was just go forward, position herself for battle. And she was going to let that battle be in the hands of the Lord. And he took care of it, and he defended her. He brought all of the enemy's plans against Donna. He confused them all. He turned them all around. And so that both of the, well, the one adversary of her boss and all of her employees then had an outstanding relationship with Donna for the rest of the time that she was there. God is faithful to his promises in all things. Let me read to you one more verse. This is, well, one more section of verses. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32, 33, and 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight armies of the aliens. In Jesus Christ, out of our weakness, we become strong. We become valiant warriors who turn the armies of the enemy at flight. We turn them around and send them in flight. What are the battles that you face today? Whatever those battles are, you have the promise that the battle is already won. You have the assurance that the war is won. You have every victory in Jesus Christ. You have the Word of God to stand upon. You can know that no matter what the battle is, Jesus has promised he has the victory. He will send confusion to defeat the plans of the enemy, and he will drive the enemy from before you. What are the battles you face? Because we have victories. Regardless of what they look like, we are victorious. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you that your word is true. Just as true as it was 3,000, 4,000 years ago, it's still true for us today. We acknowledge, we accept that truth, and we think about those battles that we face today. And we think about those battles, and we just say, thank you, Jesus, that your word is true, that you have won the war. And we will face those battles by moving forward in faith, speaking your word and standing, and knowing that the victory is already won in you, and that you will be faithful to send the enemy in disarray. We just stand back and praise you and thank you as we watch you bring confusion into every plan the enemy has brought against us. And you bring every one of those plans into total, confused, futile defeat in the name of Jesus. And we thank you and praise you in your name. Amen and amen. Let's stand up and close in some praise and worship this morning.